Well, can I ask you a question, and you'll be totally honest? You're not going to get in trouble one way or the other. I'm just curious. Who did that homework that I assigned last week? Anybody? Couple? Okay. Now for the good news. I didn't give it to you so you'd have to get up and say anything. Who? I gave it to you so that you would be prepped for the sermon and you'd be far away ahead of a lot of other people, okay? So that's where we're going. And I entitled the sermon, Good Times with God. Good Times with God. Does that sound religious or not? I don't think it sounds religious at all. But that's where I'm going. And that's what I think God wants to have us experience. The more I think about this, this could be one of the most important sermons maybe I've ever given. Help me out a little bit. We looked at first couple of chapters of Genesis last week about God and Adam relating to one another. What kind of relationship did they have? Any idea? Anybody remember that? You know, the verse that really caught my attention, Genesis 2:19, if you want to put that up there, Chris, said that as God was creating these different animals, he would bring them, the birds of the air, or the beasts of the field, he would bring them to this man, Adam, and see what he would call them. And whatever he would call them, that would be its name. Now, you can't get much more personal than that, right? That was God relating to human beings and giving us the freedom to pick the names of calling all these different animals. And something happened. And the Bible calls it the fall of man. Look at verse 7 in chapter 3. Put that up there. The word that I want to point out is then. How do you spell then? It's not hard. T-H-E-N. Why is that word so important? Because then they disobeyed God. Then they trusted Satan more than their God that created them and called them to name all those animals. Then some major things begin to fall away from our relationship with God. We went over a couple verses of what happened to Adam and Eve and Satan once that happened. And there's a verse, if you could change that verse 16. 3:16, if you could change it to New Living Translation, Chris. It brings it out a lot more clear than even a lot of the Bibles do. And that was really an insight once I discovered that. Then he said to the woman, I will sharpen the pain of your pregnancy. Sorry, Mackenzie. You'll get through it. But in pain you will give birth. Then listen to this. And you will desire to control your husband, but he will rule over you. That was part of the fall. Everything got mixed up. Now, I know you can get stuck with a real loser as a husband, ladies. You know what I'm saying? That's why you need to have some counsel before you marry someone. And remember who Abigail was in the Bible? She became one of King David's wives and had Solomon, the wisest person that ever lived. And he became the king. And Abigail's husband was a real loser. Matter of fact, you read it, he was called a fool. You don't want to marry a fool, okay, ladies? But even if you did find yourself in a place where you're married a fool, God can resurrect things and cause you to have a Solomon. You see what I'm saying? But another thing about this story is, look here. Then, verse 7, we already read it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they both knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. And you think, that had to be a pretty sturdy big leaf. And I raised figs. You ever raised figs? No, I did. I got this brainstorm. I was going to raise all the different vegetables and stuff that they had in Egypt and in Israel. And figs is one. Fig leaves, sometimes they're this wide, they're that big, and they're pretty tough, almost like material. And so they could have done that. But what I want to point out is, who took the first fruit? I love apples. It wasn't an apple. What would you call it? Peas? No. What's called a fruit? It's not an apple. So it had to be a pomegranate or something, right? Okay. So who took the pomegranate and tasted it first? Remember the story? Eve. But her eyes weren't open to the sin. But when was her eyes open? This is very important. When were her eyes opened? When Adam took the pomegranate and took a big juicy bite. And then both of their eyes were opened. God put us men there to protect our women. Most people don't realize that. And once he ate it, then their eyes were both opened. You ever hear the story that, or the saying, so-and-so wears the pants of the family? You know what I'm saying? And I don't have anything against wearing pants. I wear them myself. So does Marcy. But, what that really means is the woman decides to call the shots. And when she does, she steps out from under that covering that God gave her, and then they both end up paying some consequences. So the big question is this: how did we get to the place where we were naming the animals for God? He came down in the cool of the day and walked around with these people to the place where they got kicked out of the garden. Their eyes were both opened, and major consequences the rest of their life. How do you get back to that place? Is it a possibility? This is RJ. Yeah, this is RJ. He's from CA. L, California, right? But anyway, I don't know where I was going at. I just like your haircut. It's kind of like mine. But anyway. No. How do you get to the place where you could start having a personal, intimate relationship with this being we call God? That just sounds too far-fetched to be true. But it was true at one time, and I think it can be true now. And I'm going to use this sermon to give you some examples of how amazing Father we can go than where we were at just by starting to do some basic principles in from the Bible, that we can have a living relationship way, way past believing in God. Satan believes in God, doesn't help him at all. So to come to the place where we could have intimate fellowship with one another pretty much as often as we want. It all depends on us taking some responsibility and taking some time during the day just to go and talk to him. You don't have to go to God just when you have a problem. If you were a dad, how would that make you feel? Your kids only came when they had a problem. But God loves it just when we come just to spend time with him, just to ask his opinion on things, just to spend time with him and enjoy one another's company. That's where we're heading. Good times with God. The one verse that came to my mind is found in 1 Samuel chapter 2. You could read verses before and after this to get a better idea, but for time's sake, we're just going to look at verse 30. This is what the Lord God says. Therefore, the Lord God of Israel declares, Did I indeed say that the house and the house of your father should walk before me forever? He's talking about the people that were in charge of basically the government, the religious people of the day. Did I say that you would always be in this place of authority? But he says now, says the Lord, now declares the Lord, far be it from me. For those who honor me, I will be honored. Now, what's the significance of that one little phrase? Those who honor God, God will honor. In one sentence, tell me what that means to you. Okay, I'll tell you what it means to me. God's this all-knowing, amazing being we call God. And if I learn to honor him, he's going to honor me. Is that pretty close? When you say that was pretty accurate? So I would be an idiot not to honor God in every area of my life. You can't think of an area that wouldn't be important to honor God with. If I would honor him, he would honor me. And in that, I think some of the secret is of how to become a friend of God. What a title. I wish I would have had that put on my tombstone. Jess Shingler, a friend of God. Maybe you'd look at it and think, oh, he's pretty arrogant. But I don't know, but that's my goal in life. I want to be a friend of Marcy. I want to be a friend of all you guys. But not nearly as much as I want to be a friend of God. There are certain people in the Bible that God calls his friends. David was a friend of God. Noah was a friend of God. So how do you get to be a friend of God? By honoring him in every area of your life? When I first found that verse, it had to be 20, 30 years ago, I felt like God's challenged me. And this was the challenge. And I've really tried to do this these last all these couple decades of time. Honor those who honor me. If you meet a guy or a gal that really seems like they're trying to honor God, those are people that you can reach out and try to honor them. Does that make sense? Honor those who honor God. And that's what I've tried to do. And it's been a blessing to me in so many ways. Drew Anomaly got me this little sticker thing for my van because my van bit the dust. They wanted $3,000 to fix a transmission, build it, and the car wasn't worth $3,000. And so we got a different one. I call it my new older van. It's 23 years old, but it runs pretty good. And we're getting all those little kinks out of the way. But Drew Anomaly got me the three things I had up on my dashboard of my old van. And I guess you sent away and you paid $20,000 to have it printed up with a little piece of paper. And now I have it on my visor. And I have about five or six things I want to share with you. But these three are the first ones. These are things that came to me when I was spending time with God, and a little phrase would jump into my mind. And it meant so much to me that I wrote it down, and I try to remember to do that. And now I have it on my new older van again that helps me remember. And the first one is this: my God reigns. Why is that important? Why is that so important that we remember that little phrase? Any idea? Well, for me, if I can continually live in that type of an atmosphere and attitude and belief that my God actually is in charge of everything, then nobody can come against him. Nobody can do anything, pull wool over his eyes. And as long as I stay with him, he's going to keep me safe. And when I realize my God reigns, there'll be less fear and less worry for anything in my life. Can you see that? You say, that's common sense, but I mean, I'm serious. If you believe that, you'll find yourself having less fears and less worry about anything. That's a big thing there. Less worry and less fear. When God shares a little phrase like that with you, he's not going to speak to you in an audible voice. I've never had that happen. But you know, you're just going about your day and you're doing this and you're doing that. And all of a sudden, God has a way of interrupting your thoughts. You ever have that happen? And where did that come from? It wasn't me. It was God. And he puts that little thought in there. And it would be good when those little thoughts come, take some time to meditate on them. What does that mean? How do I apply that to my life? My God reigns. The second thing I had written on that little group of three things on my dash was every person an opportunity. Now, why would that make God happy? Because if we've seen every person we ran into as an opportunity to share Jesus with, and you don't have to go out and talk only about Jesus, but you have to have a desire to plant something, a seed in them that would help inspire them to want to get to know Jesus, okay? So every person is an opportunity. I spent about 4.5 hours yesterday in the hospital. I don't know if there's anyone that would hate wasting time in the hospital more than me. But that's where I spent my day. About 4 days before that, I tripped and fell out the back steps of my house and landed right on the rock sidewalk I built there 35, 40 years ago. And my shoulder and my ribs, and they hurt. But I figured, I'll give it a day or two. And 4 days, they hurt worse. And so I figured I better go in and have at least checked out that maybe one of those ribs didn't stick into my heart or something. And I'm bleeding internally. And maybe that's why my white socks are turning red and I didn't even realize. So no broken bones, but they said, you're very, very bruised badly around that area. And no lifting anything more than 10 pounds for a week. Yeah, I'll see how far that goes. I mean, we have a work day next Saturday. So maybe Micah and you and I, you and your eyes and your mouth and me with my ribs, will make good supervisors or something. I don't know. But I was in there and it was so packed in a boom. There was four people in little, what do they call them, like gurneys or something out in the hallway. So all the rooms were full in the ER department. So I was number four. And this other guy, he had a shirt on that said Yellowstone. And then he had a jacket on from Cabela's and a Cabela's hat. And I think, well, there's my lure I'm going to fish with. He's an outdoorsy type of man. So I'm going to look for an opportunity to say something to bring up God in his life and see how he responds. This is the honest truth. He was there with his wife. His wife was laying down. She was moaning. And he was on his little phone doing something, looking up things on the phone for 3.5 hours. Straight. I was just waiting for one little glimpse when he would look up from the phone and I could ask him a question. So are you an outdoorsman? But he didn't. And I couldn't believe it. 3.5 hours. One of us are going to have to leave now pretty soon and I'll never even get my chance. And finally, they came and took his wife for a test. And he put the phone down, and I said, so you must be an outdoorsman. Yeah, I like to hunt and fish. So, yeah, I used to do that a lot, too. And what do you like to hunt for the most? And we started this conversation. And the bottom line is it didn't get very far off the ground. I finally asked him, so do you believe in Jesus? You mean like God? Yeah, like God. Yeah, I guess I believe there's a God. Okay, so he doesn't have much of a relationship. So do I take it any further? Or do I say, cut the rope and leave where you can? But you see, we have to have this attitude that every person has to have some opportunity to come and learn about God. Now, all I did is plant a couple seeds, but maybe those seeds can be watered by somebody else. I don't know if I ever waited 3.5 hours for an opening with a guy to say something. But that's how the day went. The third one is this. Into his hands. What's the significance of that? Into his hands. Part of Drew and Amelie's little note that I have up on my dashboard. Not dashboard, my visor. What it means is this. To me, I need to put things into God's hands. You know the hardest thing about putting something in God's hands? Leaving it there. Isn't that true? Yeah. So, this is, I don't know if I come up with this or God gave me this or somebody else. I don't remember. It's been several years now. I don't remember where it comes from, but it's so true. And I've said this to so many people. When you can't understand the hand of God, you know what I mean by that? God's doing something in your life. It doesn't make any sense. You don't like it. Can you relate to that? I was getting close to that yesterday, laying in there waiting for that guy to get away from his phone for 3.5 hours. I had other things to do with my life. So when you can't understand the hand of God, that's when, Jess Shingler, or put your name in that spot, that's when you have to just trust the heart of God. Now, if you know anything about the heart of God from the Bible, it's a good heart. He wants to help you. He wants to help you with his whole heart. And he wants us to respond with our whole heart. But into his hands. Three, four months ago, some of you probably remember this, God gave me another little word. Remember the word nope? Anybody remember that? That was so meaningful to me because I'll give you the situation I was in. I was laying in bed. I was starting to wake up. You know, I wanted to get going the whole day, but I wanted to pray about several things. I had this thing I needed to take care of and this thing and this one over here. And then it just struck me. But God, why would you be interested in those little things? I mean, you're dealing with major wars around the world. Earthquakes in California. And you know what word came to my mind? And again, when you go through this for a while, I'm starting my second half a century of learning to recognize God's voice. It's not any louder, it's just different. And the word nope came to mind. God, you have to have so many things that you're so involved with, and why would you want to give yourself to fiddly little things in my life? And then he answered, nope. And what that told me was, nope, he doesn't have anything more important than my problem. Is that amazing or what? And Patrick, he doesn't have anything more important than your problems. And Roseanne, your problems. And Jeff, your problem. Wade, your problem. That's how much he loves us. That's beyond my comprehension. But that doesn't mean that it's not true. There's quite a few things that's beyond my comprehension. Okay? And his love. That's how much he loves us. Steve isn't here today. Steve Robbins, Steve and Michelle, really neat people. I was sitting out there after church one time. This was 3-4 months ago. And I said, Steve, you'd never guess what happened to me this week. He said, well, tell me. And he said, I've been waking up at 3:33 at night on my digital clock next to my bed. And sometimes I get so tired, I go in and sit down in a chair and I'm in the afternoon and take a little siesta. My doctor told me I need to do that. So Marcy is planning on going to get that same prescription from the doctor too. But anyway, 3-4 times a week, sometimes 4 days in a row, sometimes day and night, 3:33 in the afternoon and 3:33 in the morning. I'm laying there in bed taking my little siesta and I look over the clock and it's 3:33. What's the chance of that on a regular basis happening? Anybody from Benton? You two are from Benton. Yeah, you're one of those DeBaker kids from Benton. Do you ever notice going into Benton, different angles going into Benton, there's a sign, a plaque of this famous guy that grew up in Benton. And his name is, don't know? Frank Lawball. Yeah. He was a famous missionary. I think it was like the turn of the century. Early 1900s, and he was a missionary to the Philippines. And he wrote several books. Two of them that really impressed me was number one, each one teach one, basically discipleship. And the other one that really impressed me was this one, games with minutes, games with minutes. And that's how he talked about these things. And you know, when Marsh and I got married and moved back to Benton from Alaska, and we rented a half of a house because friends in our church offered to tar and feather me if I took my wife down to that 8x8 foot shed with nothing but a outhouse, but it was a carpeted. Yeah. On a cold day, you like a carpet on that if you're outside. But anyway. God can even do things with your time and your minutes. Why do you think he's doing that to me? Why do you think he does it to Steve Robbins? He said, "Yes, you'd never believe it. That's what God's been doing in my life for the last several months too. What's the chance of that?" Now you're thinking, why not me? I don't know. Ask God. Ask him if he'll start it. It's not always fun waking up at 3:33. But if I wake up, I'm going to at least spend a little few minutes of praying with him and trying to connect with him. So when Marsh and I got married and moved back to the area, we lived in Benton. We rented a half of a house. And we didn't know it at the time until one day I decided to go up in the attic, which both the sides were connected to this attic. And guess what that attic was full of? Books by Frank Lowball. It was his home. What's the chances of that? As a new pastor, having all those things to read. So there's the nope, there's the 333. And see, the bottom line is we need to view our time with God as the most precious time spent with any friend that we could ever have. If you're doing it just to get head knowledge, you're missing it, buddy. If you're doing it to develop a friendship with this God that loves you and knows you, and is he too busy? Nope. Going way past the area of just believing in God to the place where you're becoming a friend of God. To develop that habit on a regular basis, just whatever you're doing, just to include God in that conversation. God, what would you do here? How's your day going, God? So you got anything to say to me today, God? You could take that as far as you want. You can't go too far for God. I woke up this morning after spending a lot of the time in the night putting this together, because my day for my sermon was yesterday, and I spent it with some guy that watched his phone for 3.5 hours. But I woke up this morning and this thought was right in my mind, and I knew it had to be God. I knew it had to be for the sermon. The thought was this: friends look out for friends. Okay, now you could take that, a human friend looks out to a good buddy. That's true. But if God's our best friend, God's going to look out for his friends like us. God's going to look out for those friends, and we should be looking out for the big guy, the main friend up in the air. Friends look out for friends. Isn't that a neat thought? It was to me. I got one more set of verses. You're not going to have to turn there. You're taking notes. Write these down. Do you have any idea what was the most famous sermon ever given by anyone? Lexi, you know, you have both hands up. That's dangerous to do that when I'm asking a question. I'll give you a hint. Who do you think had the best sermon that was ever given? His name starts with a J and then an E-S-U-S. Jesus. You know what the best sermon Jesus ever gave? It's labeled in our Bible, the Sermon on the Mount. Okay? It's in the first several chapters of Matthew. Once you get past all the people they were related to. But in chapter 5, well, go ahead and put this up. Chapter 5, Matthew 5, verses 3 through 11. Now, we're not going to go through these for time's sake, but these verses here, I've labeled in my Bible a long time ago. They are the blessing verses. The blessing verses. And I'll tell you why. Verse 3 through 11, Matthew 5, 3 through 11, it says, you're blessed if you are poor in spirit. And most of you would say, I don't even know what that means. You know what? I didn't either. So I had to research it out and check it out and study it. And I come up with this definition for that. Poor in spirit means that you are not spiritually arrogant. Isn't that interesting? Basically full of pride. And so once you learn that, well, if I could be full, be poor in spirit, then I will be blessed by the kingdom of God coming to me. So you're saying, how do I get blessed? How do I get back there? How's that $1,000,000 question? Honor God, and he will honor you. And these blessing verses, if I do this, then I will be blessed in this way. If I do every one of those 9 verses, I will be blessed in such a way that my relationship with God will grow. Now, I know you had different verses. Maybe you came to mind. I know Matt had a good one you come up and shared last week about from Revelation. You have to ask him. I'm not going to take it away from him. You can ask him afterwards. But these are ways that we can actually begin connect more in an intimate, personal way with Jesus. You know, there's a verse. I think I missed it. I probably wrote it down somewhere. It's from Philippians chapter 4, I think. It goes like this. Think on these things. Now, this is God's word to us. Think on these things. Maybe if I turn there, it'll jump out at me. I know I highlighted it. Yeah, here it is. Philippians 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, and I think you could do a study and find that the sisterin are still included there. Okay. Finally, brethren and sisterin, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there be any excellence in anything worthy of praise, dwell on those things. So what are we allowing our minds to dwell on? Are they in good things, on these things, or are they, I'm so mad at this person, I can't ever forgive them, or how am I entertaining myself? Is it with these things or is it with other things? You take it as far as you want to go, but realize that there's things we can do that'll help us get closer to God. Now I'm going to end with two quick stories. The first one, 17, 18 years ago, Marcy was diagnosed with a non-curable stage 4 cancer. How many of you know that's about the end of the line for you? Okay? It's non-curable. It's stage 4. It's 4. If you're in stage 5, you're not sucking air anymore. Okay? You're dead. That's what it is. So she was that close to dying of this cancer. And at that time, I was a basket case for about 2 weeks. I couldn't do anything. You know what I did, Kevin? You'd probably relate to this. You know what I did during my free time? I went out back and built a clubhouse for the kids. I just wanted a project to take my mind off of probably losing my life. That was the reality of it. And I finally came to the place where I said, okay, God, I put her in your hands. I don't like it. I don't want to, but I'm not going to fight with you. And one of the things that came to my mind that day or maybe the day after was to begin to fast. Now, if anybody has ever fasted, I would call you a liar if you said you loved doing that. I love to eat. But I started a fast. I fasted before that. I fasted, I think, 3 times, 20 or 21 days, and it was not easy. The first 3 days are the worst. Your stomach's telling you, stop torturing me, put something in here. And you know, you don't, and you know, nothing but water. And after a while, Mars says, how long are you going to keep fasting? I said, I really don't know. I feel like God wanted me to do it. And he didn't say that he was going to heal you if I did it. He just asked me to do this thing, to start fasting. So I did. About halfway through, Marcy had just come back from Geisinger from her bone marrow transplant. That was risky. They told her you might not even live through this thing, but it's worth a try. So she did. And the day she came home, our house caught on fire. Literally. She said, Jess, come here quick. I went in there. And there was flames coming out of the wall about this far out. That is not a good sign. And so I ran out and got the fire extinguisher. And I ran in and said, here, use this. I'm going to get the hose hooked up and I'm going to call the fire department, all those things I needed to do. And she had this fire extinguisher in her hand. She had no idea how to use it. And she said something like, I just stared at it and I don't know what to do, God. And she seen somehow this pin got pulled out of it and dropped at her feet. And then she tried squeezing it, and it worked. You never knew that. But God can do that. God can do the supernatural when you need it. Let me tell you something. The harder the situation is that you're going through, the bigger opportunity God has to do an amazing thing. That's just how it works. Why would he worry about the little tiddlywink things? He'll wait till it gets major and hard, and then he'll do that. He did that for you with that fire extinguisher. And I don't think I'm adding anything. You can ask her. So now you have to ask Matt for his verse and Marcy about that fire extinguisher. Get ready to get swamped afterwards. But anyway, I kept going and I kept going. And I was getting pretty weak. I was pretty weak to have to reconstruct some of our house that got burnt to a crisp. But I had to keep going. I had to get it cleaned up for Mars. And on day 38, who else fasted for 40 days? Jesus. Who else fasted for 40 days? Moses. And then he got so upset with the people, he went back and fasted for 40 more days. Nothing but water. Now, is that possible? Only with God. Is it possible I lived only with God? And during day 38, I decided to take a walk. I call it back in the lower 40. I only have 4 acres, so it's not 40, but I took a walk down to the stream. And sat on this bench that I have about halfway. And all that time of fasting, I don't think God shared any specific encouraging thing with me. But you know, I read that part in the Bible where Jesus fasted for 40 days. And you know what thing it really struck me? When Jesus did it for 40 days, guess what happened to him on day 40? Angels came and ministered to him. So I'm thinking, I'm getting close to 40. I'm going to get my angels, baby. Ah! Only I'd probably go, yeah, because I'm so weak. But you know, you can see what I'm thinking. And I got to day 40 and no angel. Was it a downer for me? Yeah. All this and no angel. Now, on day 38, I did feel like when I was sitting on that bench that God said three things to me. Just, I've noticed what you've done. And number one, your wife is not going to die of this cancer for quite a while. It's been, what, 17 years now? Yeah, almost 18. And number two, you ready for this one, Drew? You remember that. Your daughter, Amelie, will find an amazing husband. I don't think you could have found a better guy, Amelie. Did you hear that? Tell him often. And then number three, I would learn to recognize God's voice like never before. And that all three of them came true. One day we went down for Mother's Day down to the cabin, and I forgot to put my hearing aid back in. I thought, oh, I need to go up there and find it. We said those same chairs. These are the Shingler's pew. Unless I didn't want to throw you all off, and I'll sit all the way back there by Matt next. But anyway, no hearing aid. It's not here. And when I was coming up from the cabins to the church, I noticed this guy standing down by the stream with this big book, like he was reading it. So that seems strange. I've never seen him around here. Doesn't look like somebody from Jonestown. And so I couldn't find it, left. And when I left, he was up off the bank standing right next to the road with that big book. And I pulled off. Hey, buddy, you lost? Oh, no, I don't get lost. What are you reading? Oh, this is the Bible. That's a pretty big Bible. You ever see those family Bibles? 20 years, 20,000 generations before they had these big hunker of a Bible. Yeah, that's what he had. And he was reading it. And I said, so what are you reading about? He said, I'm reading about how important it is that we really love people. Yeah, that's true. And where are you from, buddy? I'm from Ukraine. Oh, really? And you're here in Jonestown. What are you doing here? I had some people to meet. Well, who's that? Well, you. What do you mean, me? What do you know about me? Oh, I know everything about you. And he started laying my whole life out in front of me. He knew that we spent thousands of dollars several years ago when the war started with Ukraine and Russia to take care of widows and orphans and get them smuggled into, not smuggled, but taken into Poland where John's wife, he knew everything about my life. He knew how many thousands of dollars we sent to Poland to support Ukrainian people. Nobody knew that but me and maybe Marsh and a couple of the elders. He knew everything. I said, well, you coming back here? You could speak at our church sometime. Oh, I might come back, but we'll see how busy I am. Where are you going now? I'm going over to Berwick. Well, I'll take you to Berwick. No, just take me up the road. You can drop me off. And I dropped him off. And the only excuse I can come up with is you find people that met an angel in the Bible, and they don't really understand the significance of what's going on. Because I would say, okay, you don't want me to take you to Berwick? Just drop me off here. Okay. Open the door. He gets out. He starts walking up through the woods. If I had any sense in my mind at all, I would have turned the car off and ran and tackled that guy. Who are you? But about 3 or 4 days later, coming back, I come back along the stream where we parked, where there used to be a bridge. And felt like God say, there, Jess. This is the first time he ever used my first name. There, Jess, you got your angel. Is that amazing or what? See, we can go back. We might not get all the way back, but we have enough to know how to start going back and developing that relationship with this amazing God that loves us. One more quick story. This is very quick. Years ago, maybe 8, 10 years ago, my dad died. And my dad was my best friend I ever had. Just, I know a lot of you can't say that about your dad, but I can. I was very blessed. I wasn't as close to my mom, but I was very close to my dad. Mondays has always been my day. I try to take off, and I'd always stop by and visit with my mom and dad for a little bit on Monday morning. And then my dad died, like everybody else, other than Enoch and Elijah. So I was, I was missing him, okay? My best friend. He helped me build every one of these cabins there. You go down to look at ours, you had to look at this cabin. We were pouring the slab for the cabin that the staff wanted to build for Marsh and I because we built everybody else's cabin. And I was living in a trailer that my foot went through the floor a month or so before. And the roof leaked like a sieve. But anyway, so they were building and we got the cement slab poured. And I said, you guys, take your time finishing it off. Keep it a little wet. And I'm going to do something. I went over to Berwick to get my dad and I brought my dad back and said, Dad, you helped me build all these cabins. I want you to have your hand in this building, this one too. Well, how could I do that? I can't even hardly get out of a wheelchair. I'm going to push you over to the edge. You're going to get down on your knees next to that I wanted him to put his handprint in the cement slab. And he didn't even have the strength to push it down. I said, here, Dad, let me help you. And so his handprint in this in there, and it happens to be with a date, and it's Micah's birthday, just happened to be a date when Micah was took some of the kids to watch Tiger Woods. Remember that? Yeah. And but I got to press my dad's handprint down in that cement. It's there to the day. And so after you get done with Matt and after you get done with Marcy, I might take you down and show you that handprint. But anyway, I was missing my dad. And one day I was laying in bed. And again, you have to just be open to the supernatural. There's no way explaining some of these things that God does. I was laying in bed on my back, getting ready to get up, and I looked at the foot of the bed, and there was my dad standing. Come on now, Jeff. I'm putting my reputation on the line. It was my dad standing there. He had his red flannel shirt on he always wore, and he was just staring at me and smiling. Dad, what are you doing here? He didn't answer. He just stood there and smiled. It only lasted maybe a minute at the most. And then he faded out. He was gone. Who is ever going to believe that? And I shared that at church the next week or so. And come to find out, we don't have as big a church as some, you know. And it was even smaller back then. But I come to find out that there were three other guys in the church that had the same thing happen to them. Two with their dad and one with their mom. Same thing. They showed up. And the only thing I can think of is I just was so in love with my friendship with my dad. I hated to lose it. I hated to give it up. And I think maybe God was just trying to show me, you didn't give up a thing, Jess. He just moved for a while, and you're going to be with him again. And I'm just showing you that just so you can have some idea that life doesn't end when you die. Isn't that amazing? You see, when you start to try to develop a friendship with God, he's going to take you places you would have never dreamed possible to walk with God with. Some of my books that I wrote, they're full of examples like that. It would take me weeks and weeks, maybe a year, to go over all those different things. But it's not up to me whether you develop a relationship with God like that. It's up to you. It's up to you, and it's up to all of us. How much do you want it? You have as much of God as you want. Let that sink in. So God, I just pray that you would do something in every one of our hearts, that you would cause us to get to know you in a more intimate way, and that we could call you our friend. Yes, you're our Savior, our Deliverer, our Healer, all those things. You're a provider. But I think most of all, you just want to be our friend. And that's still hard for me to comprehend. But that's the kind of God you are. You know every one of us here, and to the extent any one of us would call out to you the next couple days or on our way home, God, I want to be your friend. You'll start lining things up for us to get closer to you than we ever felt possible. And you're going to do it because you love us so much. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.